Well, Pastor Ken has said before, there's nothing worse than a preacher who sings or a singer who preaches. And here I am. For those who don't know me, if you're a guest with us, my name is Travis Black. I'm the associate pastor for worship and young adults. And I'm usually the guy that leads the singing. And I'm very grateful to have had the opportunity to just stand on the floor and worship this morning. Grateful for that. I'm also grateful for this opportunity. And I want you to know that I don't take this responsibility lightly. I count it an honor and a privilege to be trusted by Pastor Ken and by you, my church family, to deliver the Word of God this morning. And also, I'm very grateful to the band and the praise team and for James for leading them. Very grateful to them as well. It gives me the mental space to be able to do this today. So we're talking about wisdom today. And of course, with my 26 years of vast life experience, you know I'm chock full of wisdom to dish out. Now, I heard this text, and just fair warning, we're going to be in James chapter 3. I'll give you time to find that before we dive in. James chapter 3. Now, I heard this text preached at Midwestern's Chapel by Dr. Patrick Schreiner, and I was so inspired by the message that I emailed him and asked if I could use some of his thoughts to craft my own sermon on the very same text. Now, this is a timeless word from James to all of his readers throughout history. So, what is wisdom? You better strap in, because we're going to be here until Jesus returns answering that question. It really is a simple question, isn't it? With a very complicated answer. So here's what I'm going to do. Today, per James, we're going to focus on one aspect of wisdom and leave the rest for Pastor Ken to deal with on another day. Sound good? There's a movie called The Prestige. Some of you may have seen it. The plot goes like this. The story follows two rival illusionists, one named Alfred Borden and one named Robert Angier. A feud begins when Borden accidentally kills Angier's wife in a stage accident. From then on, the two begin their own acts. They separate, but they frequently attend one another's shows in disguise, and they sabotage one another's tricks. As the story progresses, they move on from sabotage to trying to steal one another's tricks and one-up them to do them better. As a result of their bitter rivalry, these two men each lose almost everything they love. Their rivalry becomes an obsession, fueled by jealousy and selfish ambition, and marked by loss and disappointment. Now, I have to be honest with you guys, I really do enjoy this movie. And most of us like seeing a bitter rivalry unfold on screen. We like seeing the back and forth. But here's the thing, when it happens in real life, it's just sad, isn't it? It's just sad. The characters of Borden and Angier both have incredible virtues in the film. One is a fantastic showman. He delivers the tricks so well. And the other one has an incredible mind. He puts together these illusions, and they're amazing. They're both filled with ambition, but they point that ambition in the wrong direction. Had they worked toward peace rather than jealousy and selfish ambition, they could have accomplished so much more. And that, my brothers and sisters, would have demonstrated great wisdom. In our text this morning, James tells us what true wisdom is and what it is not. Wisdom is not the kind of selfishness and jealousy we often find entertaining on the screen. Wisdom isn't even wit or intellect. It is something which is given to us from the Lord. The wisdom of God cannot be obtained through the world or through the ways of man. So today, James will answer three questions for us, and these are your 3 points, note takers. Firstly, what is true wisdom? And secondly, what is false wisdom? And then thirdly, what does wisdom do? We'll come back around to those, so don't fret if you didn't write them down. The title of today's message is The Conduct of Wisdom. The Conduct of Wisdom. We're in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. It's page 1012 in your pew Bibles. Let's stand and read this together if you're able. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and it reads like this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to dive in, but first, in the spirit of Pastor Ken, a detour. Here's the detour. Faith and works go hand in hand. Faith and works go hand in hand. The passage that we're about to dig into talks a lot about how we conduct ourselves, or what we say in Christianese, our works, how we behave, the things we do. But Christians, as Christians, we also have to have a faith in Christ, right? Before we get into this passage, I want you to understand that faith and works are not mutually exclusive. Some of you may have been told that to be a Christian, you must earn your salvation, that you have to work your way to God and act Christian enough to be accepted by God. And on the other hand, some of you may have been told that to be a Christian, you really don't need to behave any certain way at all, just have, you know, believe in Jesus, have a belief that Christ exists. The truth lies somewhere in the middle, and here it is. The Christian faith isn't about faith or works, it's about faith and works. And what do I mean by that? I don't want you to mishear me. You are saved by faith through grace alone. But that faith drives you to works. A true faith is accompanied by action. Here's how James says it in chapter 2. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Or, as Dr. Dale Allen says, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. For all of our talk of grace, it does matter how we live. And for all of our talk of works, it does matter that we have a simple faith in Jesus. Faith and works go hand in hand. They are not mutually exclusive to the Christian life. All right, so that was your detour. Pretty short. I had you worried at first. Here we go. We're diving in. First question, what is true wisdom? What is true wisdom? This is an easy one, right? Not really. Let's look at verse 13 again. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Rather than meekness, for the most part during this sermon, I'm going to use the word gentleness. Meekness and gentleness basically mean the same thing, and we would use gentleness in conversation. So just for the ease of understanding, I'm going to use the word gentleness rather than meekness. Okay, so right off the bat, James challenges his readers. It's almost like he's saying, "Who among you wishes to appear wise and understanding?" Notice what this verse does not say. It does not say wisdom is shown in our knowledge of the Bible. It does not say wisdom is shown in our well-worded prayers. It does not say wisdom is shown in our politics, our education, or our bank accounts. No. What does it say? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What James is saying in this passage is this. Wisdom is shown in our good conduct toward other people. Who among you wishes to show himself wise and understanding? Show it in how you conduct yourself toward those around you. This is very reflective of what James says earlier in this book, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. This is what he writes earlier. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." It's pretty harsh, James. But much of the book of James is about living out our faith. Faith, much like wisdom, is shown by what we do, not just what we say or what we know. All throughout this book, James challenges his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's in chapter 1, verse 22. So it is with wisdom. Wisdom is shown by our good conduct. Now, here's the thing. You can explain the nature of the Trinity of God like a pro. You can have an incredible grasp on the omnipresence, omniscience, or omnipotence of God, but if you treat others poorly, then you have shown yourself to be unwise. Conversely, if you have only a simple understanding that Jesus loves you, so you love others with that same love, then you have shown yourself to be truly wise. You see, wisdom begins with knowing God. But that knowledge doesn't just stay in our head. It moves our hands and our feet to work. It stirs our hearts to love those around us. Believers, our lives must reflect the kingdom of God. We can't claim Christ and treat others like dirt. We can't tell the world we're Christians, but act like we've never experienced the love of Christ. Let's look ahead to verse 17. Verse 17, this is how it reads. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. There's a great test here for believers. James tells us that wisdom isn't just shown in our good conduct, it is our good conduct. Wisdom is shown and it is our good conduct. So do you wish to show yourself wise and understanding? Then take this test. Read that verse that we just read, but replace the word wisdom with your name, like this. Travis is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I need to confess that I just lied like a dog in the pulpit. Genuinely, though, when you do that, how does that make you feel? You can't lie about who you are and maintain your integrity. The x-ray of your conduct reveals where your heart truly lies. So do your deeds exhibit the wisdom that comes from above? All through this book, James hits hard the need for both faith and works, the need to talk the talk and walk the walk. But in this passage, he narrows his focus a little more by expressing the need for good conduct done in gentleness toward other people. Put simply, what are you trying to say, Travis? Be nice to people, right? That's what it boils down to. Be nice to people. True wisdom is embodied in gentle and humble deeds which produce peace with others. Wisdom is gentleness. So how about you? How do you treat your fellow believers, even those that require maybe a little extra grace from you? What about your family? What about those whose political opinions are radically different from your own? How quick are you to speak humbly and gently to those who you think are dead wrong? In a world filled with divisions, with shouts, with interjections, with put-downs, with accusations, with hatefulness and chaos, the time for Christians to stand up and put the full gentleness of wisdom on display is right now. In our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, and especially on social media, please hear me, especially on social media, we have an incredible opportunity to let the love of Christ shine in a dark, dark world. So please, don't throw away that opportunity. Let's think about what Jesus did. He took every slap, every strike of the whip, every blow that sunk the nails deeper into his flesh with gentleness for us. So it is that we should treat others with the same gentleness as exhibited in a godly wisdom. So, James has answered his first question here. What is true wisdom? Next, we'll see how he answers the question, what is false wisdom? Look with me again at verses 14 through 16. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In this middle passage, those verses that we just read, James addresses the world's idea of wisdom. Rather than gentleness, the wisdom of man is forceful and aggressive. Now, why do we so often struggle with gentleness? And I want you to know I'm asking myself the same question. Why do I so often struggle with gentleness? I think it's because it's so hard to believe that gentleness will actually accomplish anything, right? If we're being honest, and I should be, I'm standing in the pulpit. You may have heard Aesop's fable about the north wind and the sun. And even if you haven't, you're about to. Here it goes. The wind and the sun had an argument about which of them was stronger. The wind boasted to the sun, Do you pretend to compare with me? I tear up trees by the roots. I level palaces. I raise the ocean and destroy coastal cities. I send entire fleets to their death. But the sun said in response to the wind, you are formidable, but I open the buds of flowers. I cause those buds to grow. Everything you see on the earth owes its health and its prosperity to me. As they argued, a traveler passed along the road wrapped in a cloak, and the wind said to the sun, let's put an end to this dispute to see who is the more powerful. Let's see who can first make him part with his cloak. And the sun agreed. So the wind began with a terrible storm. First, with the first gust of wind, the ends of the cloak whipped about the traveler's body. But the traveler only held the cloak more closely about himself. And then the wind called the rain and the thunder and the lightning to assist him. But again, the traveler only held the cloak closer. When it was the sun's turn, he slowly revealed his light. The clouds scattered, the flowers smiled, and the heat on the earth began to slowly increase. The traveler at first clung to his cloak, but as the day went on and the sun climbed higher, he threw it off himself and enjoyed the warmth of the sun. And the sun turned to the wind and said the following, a soft and gentle means will often accomplish what force and fury in vain try to effect. Or as Proverbs 15:1 puts it, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The wisdom of man says we accomplish things by force, by aggression, by intellect, and by crushing our opponent's arguments to prove our superiority. But let me ask you something. When has that ever worked to accomplish anything or win anyone? Christ did not win us and our salvation by force. So when have you won someone else by force? I want you to know, as Pastor Ken might say, I'm not trying to speak to you from Sinai. I'm asking myself these same questions. And when I think about my own conduct, I think about my family. How many times have I thought that a show of force would move my daughter to obedience? Right, you guys have been there. But all it does is move her to distress. How many times have I chosen aggression with my wife when I should have chosen gentleness and tenderness? And hey, as long as we're publicly confessing sin, Tyson, did you want to confess any sins? Anything? No, he's... Oh, man. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's look again at verse 16 of our text. Verse 16, this is what James writes. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The wisdom of the world says, get to the top, climb the ladder, and leave everyone else in the dust. You remember the opening story about those two illusionists? How'd that work for them? They both lost everything. They lost loved ones, jobs, reputation, money, everything by the end of the movie. And that's just a movie. Every time one of them looked at the other, the thought popped into their heads, I could do better. I could have even more than he has. I could make a better show and a better trick and have so much more success. But what did that produce? If you've seen the film, you know it produced disorder and every vile practice. And that's exactly how it works in real life, too. So how has it worked for you? Here's the thing. You can be the most successful person in your office. You can be the smartest person in every room you walk into. You can pray the most eloquent-sounding prayers of anyone in the whole church. You can have the biggest bank accounts, the most followers on social media, and the highest intellect, and still be a fool if you do not have gentleness. Jealousy and selfish ambition are even called demonic here by James. That's a heavy word. Not only is this the wisdom of man, it is the anti-wisdom of the demons. You see, in the hierarchy of the enemy, the first are first because they climb over the last. But in the hierarchy of our God, the first are last and the last first. So that to be considered great, you must be a servant. You must be gentle. As I was considering this text, it reminded me of a song by the great band of theologians. I can't even say it with a straight face. The rock group Boston. Here are their lyrics. Now you're climbing to the top of the company ladder. Hope it doesn't take too long. Can't you see there'll come a day when it don't matter? Come a day when you'll be gone. Some of you know the song, I can tell. It's going through your heads right now and you're bobbing your head away. I understand about indecision, but I don't care if I get behind. People living in competition, all I want is to have my peace of mind. Now here's the thing. Even the pagans understand this to some degree. Living in competition is the way of false wisdom. So why does James spend so much time talking about wisdom here? I think it's because gentleness and humility and wisdom are not attributes which just happen to us. They are cultivated. They are things which are given by God to those who ask for them. They are fruits of the Spirit which must be intentionally grown. You see, our natural tendency is to this false wisdom, to jealousy and selfish ambition which results in chaos. But James encourages us to cultivate true wisdom, to cultivate gentleness and humility, which leads to peace with others. So are you cultivating that same wisdom? Are you praying to God for wisdom and for gentleness, for humility? Because James also says that's a prayer that God will certainly answer. So pray to God for wisdom. So James has answered two questions for us so far. What is true wisdom? What is false wisdom? And now thirdly and finally, what does wisdom do? What does wisdom do? Look with me again at verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So why should we strive for gentleness? What's the point? James answers here. He says, because gentleness produces righteousness and peace. How many of us have said in the past year that we long for peace? I mean, just look at the division in our nation. Look at what happened last summer, the riots, the looting. Look at the dividing lines between politics, between perceived racial tensions and all that stuff. There's disorder and vile practice everywhere. And that is what the wisdom of man produces. Disorder and every vile practice. But what about us? What about you? Are you soft, generous, and understanding of the thoughts of others? Or are you rigid and unyielding, refusing to listen or discuss in a calm manner? Are you continually growing slower to speak and quicker to listen? Or are you growing faster to interrupt and slower to hear the opinions of others? As the culture around us grows more divisive, Christian, are you prepared to respond with meekness and gentleness of spirit? Now, what I mean by gentleness is not cowardice or passivity. That's not what the Bible means about gentleness. If that's what you think I've been saying the whole time, let me set the record straight. It's not about being rolled over and trampled underfoot by others. Let me try to explain. Dr. Schreiner, when he preached this text, said the following. Gentleness is simply strength under control. Gentleness is courage without violence. Gentleness is strength without harshness. Gentleness is love without irritation. Maybe I can put an image in your head too. Think of an older man in your life, somebody that maybe has gone on to heaven by now or somebody that's still there, someone from your childhood, an older man in your life who simply exhibits wisdom. What is it about him that makes you think, wow, he really is truly wise? I would be willing to guess that he's a gentle man. But I'd also be willing to guess he's a firm man on the things that matter. He won't waver and he won't be trampled underfoot, but he will be gentle and meek in the biblical sense. That's a biblical view of gentleness, of wisdom, and that is what James calls us to. Let's think about Jesus and his example. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5 says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So Jesus Christ, knowing that we were enemies of God, took the torture of the cross and the wrath of God on our behalf. And the result of Christ's gentle wisdom, our salvation and righteousness and peace with God and with others. Here's the thing. We need to understand that we are all deeply flawed, except for me. Lighten up. We all have character issues, right? We all do things with wrong motives. We've all treated others poorly, and the gospel of Christ puts every one of us in a position of humility, whether you want to be there or not. Look, you're a sinner, and now you're encouraged. You're a sinner. Christians, we needed to be saved from our sin, right? Right. Now, in my home church, I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. Now, Christians, we needed to be saved from our sin, and now we need help to exhibit the gentleness of wisdom which only comes from Christ. I want you to understand another thing this morning. I'm not calling on you to muster the willpower to act wisely all by yourself, no. Two times in this passage, it says that wisdom comes down from above. We only achieve wisdom through Christ. He is the one who makes us wise. He is the one who gives us the strength to live with the conduct of wisdom. So, again, I tell you, ask. Ask for wisdom because you'll only get it from Jesus. Ask in prayer for wisdom. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, wisdom shown in good conduct is good for you too. You should try to live a good life. You should, honestly. But here's the thing. When all is said and done, it won't be enough to save you from your sin. Without turning from your sin and repentance and trusting in Christ, good conduct will achieve nothing in the end. You must trust Christ to be saved. It's like we said earlier in the detour, right? Faith and works go hand in hand, but you are saved by faith, by grace alone. You must start there. If you have questions about that, feel free to talk to any of the staff members, or most of our church members would be happy to talk to you about that as well. There's a story about Tsar Nicholas I of Russia, as told by Dr. Kent Hughes, and this is how it goes. The Tsar was greatly interested in a young man because he had been friends with the young man's father. When that young man came of age, Tsar Nicholas gave him a fine position in the army. He also stationed him in a place of responsibility at one of the great fortresses in Russia. That young man was responsible for the monies and finances of a particular division of the army. Now, at first, the young man did quite well, but as time went along, he became quite a gambler. Before long, he had gambled his entire fortune away. So he started to borrow money from the treasury, and he also gambled that away, a few rubles at a time. One day, he heard there was going to be an audit of the books the very next day. So he went to the safe, took out his ledger, and figured out how much money he had, then subtracted the amount he had taken. As he sat at the table, overwhelmed at the astronomical debt, he took out his pen and wrote, "A great debt, who can pay? A great debt, who can pay?" Not willing to go through the shame of what would happen the very next day, he took out his revolver and covenanted with himself that at the stroke of midnight, he would take his own life. Now it was a warm and drowsy night, and as the young man sat at the table, he dozed off. Now, Tsar Nicholas had a habit of putting on a common soldier's uniform and visiting some of his outposts. On that very night, he came to that particular great fortress, and as he inspected it, he saw a light on in one of the rooms. He knocked on the door, but no one answered. He tried the latch, opened the door, and went in, and there was the young man, asleep. The czar recognized him immediately. When he saw the note on the table and the ledgers laid out, his first impulse was to wake the young man and arrest him. But, overtaken with a wave of generosity, he instead took the pen that had fallen out of the soldier's hand and wrote a single word on the paper. Then he crept back out of the room. About an hour later, the young man woke up and reached for his revolver, realizing that it was much after 12. Then his eyes fell upon his note, a great debt, who can pay? But then he immediately saw that one word had been added, Nicholas. The young man dropped the gun, ran to the files, thumbed through some correspondence, and found the czar's signature. The note was authentic. The realization struck him. He thought, the czar has been here and knows all my guilt, but he has undertaken my debt, and I will not have to die. The young man trusted in the czar's word, and sure enough, the needed monies came. In a spirit of gentleness, the czar treated this undeserving young man with mercy and good conduct. So it is with Jesus toward us, and so it should be with us toward those around us.